So I've been doing something of late. I've been dabbling in learning how to code computers. And one of the things you realize when you're doing that is that computers are really stupid. I mean, they're not, they can't figure it out. And what I mean by that is when I talk to you, right, you can know what I mean. You can figure out a nuance. You can figure out a phrase. You can figure out if the yes means yes or not. You can figure these things out. We can communicate with each other. Computer doesn't have a clue. You have to be completely literal. And you have to do all these little parentheses, like tons of parentheses. You know, you do a little half, little parenthesis here, a B, a parenthesis there, your word, parenthesis here, a space, backslash, space, B, parenthesis, and then it's like, oh, you want it to be bold. Code is a language to communicate with something that's not living, to communicate with something that is nothing like us. And we have to figure it out, or computer can't really comprehend what you're telling it to do. God is like that a little bit, not like a computer, but other. God is completely other than us. And throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, God has to use symbolism, saying, you know, talking about his face or his body or his hands. He has to point to things that they will know to help them understand who God is. More importantly, he has to take a people and set them aside and teach them his laws and teach them through the temple and through worship and through sacrifice and through seasons to form them through their bodies to know and understand who he is. But even then, you catch in the Old Testament, you catch in the reading of Isaiah, you catch throughout the prophets this longing to know him. This longing that I think is rooted deeply in our very creation and what we were made for. In the very Garden of Eden, where we walked with God and we could know him in part. No one can fully know God, of course, but we can know him in a way. There's a longing that goes throughout the Old Testament. And so in the prophecy of Isaiah, when he's telling them, a child will come, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a hope there that is greater than just someone's coming to save us, but that God, somehow in this person, will be with us. And Jesus is a type of translation. Jesus, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, is a type of translation. Through Jesus, God can reveal who he is in a way that the prophets and the kings and the givers of the law could never comprehend. Because God is other than us. We cannot know God in any other way than that he is revealed to us. That he speaks to us. And Jesus is the Word of God. He is the translation of God to humanity. He is how we know the character and nature of God. If you read scripture, and you're lost, think about Christ. Think about who he is. Think about the one that you've been called to imitate. And it will guide you to understand Scripture. He is the key to the word of, to the Scriptures. But he is the Word of God revealed to us. He is the one through whom we know the Father. And not only does he bring the knowledge of God to us, but he brings us through his humanity, through becoming one of us, to God. Because, you see, God has joined us. This isn't like a temporary thing. It's not like now he's not in the flesh. He is in the flesh right now. He has joined us forever. And our fate is his fate. And his hope and his fate through faith is given to us. He has joined us. He has revealed to us who God is. He's revealed the love and character of God. He has revealed what God truly cares about. And he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. This is huge. God is one of us. Now we can know him. Now we can see. Now we can understand Christ with us. And Christ is not just with us symbolically. He's not just with us in our heads. He is with us. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. When we gather together as a community of the faithful, and we hear the Word of God in faith, and we listen to the sermon, and we listen to what the Holy Spirit is guiding and teaching us, and we come and we take the sacrament, and we eat the body, and we drink the blood, Christ is entering us. He is coming into our very nature. He is transforming us. And when we go into the world from this place, we bring Christ with us. Not symbolically, real. He is really there. He is really in your heart. He is really present. He is God with us. In this way, the church is like Mary. For the church, which is the body of Christ in this world, that brings Christ to the world, bears Christ in it. And gives birth to Christ, to this world. And so our souls proclaim the greatness of the Lord, and our spirit rejoices to God our Savior. The Lord has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from the thrones and lifting up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's come to the aid of his servant Israel to remember the promise of his mercy. It's what we bear as the body of Christ to the world. Christ is with you. But there's something else we learn here in Christ revealed in this. Jesus came to Mary. And now let's remember this is a different world, different culture. She's 14. She's a woman in a society where women had no voice. She's a barely what they would consider a woman. A young, young woman. She is part of a people conquered by Rome and oppressed. And she is on the lower end of that. She is going to Bethlehem. Why? Because the Roman Empire is forcing her to for a census. They're making her travel over there 9 months pregnant so they can count everybody and keep track of everybody. She's under the power of the empire. And in this lowly little place is where God with us will come. In the weakness of this young girl, God will be with us. And from that point until the cross of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, we see this same pattern. Christ is with the weak. Christ is with the sick. Christ is with the suffering and the outcast and the oppressed and all of those in the corners of society. And we learn something very important here. What does Christ want from you? Your poverty, your sickness, your weakness, your sin, your struggle. He casts down the proud and lifts up the humble. He's not looking for your abilities. He's not looking for your gifts. He's not looking for all of the things that the world says make you great. And all of the things that you think would remove you from God, would separate you from that love, that would move you from Christ with us, Emmanuel, are the things that he has come for. It is in our weakness, in our suffering, and in our struggle. It is in our trial. It is in our inability and fear that Christ can be strong, that Christ can be shown, that Christ that is with us comes forward in what we cannot do and cannot be. Christ came for broken vessels, for shattered vases, for lost sheep. And he is with us. He came to Mary. There's a reason he comes to that little girl. There's a reason he comes not to the kings, and not to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders, but to the peasants and the humble and the broken down who are being marched across a country 9 months pregnant. What does he want from us? To be humble, to be broken before him, and to receive his presence. That Christ is with us, and that we believe that. That we say, yes, he is. So you were baptized, most of you were baptized in the water, and you entered into the death of Christ there. You laid down your sin, you laid down this world, you laid down death. And you came forward and you received the word of God and you received the bread and the wine, and now you bear Christ into the world. Not because of your strength, not because of your abilities, not because of your talents and the things that this world say matter. There's a lot of stuff I've been seeing lately, maybe just sticking with me, about people worrying about wasting their lives. That I'm pursuing all these things, and at the center, and maybe I'm missing what I'm supposed to be and I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to become. I think there's a sense of that pressure of mortality, that pressure that we're going to be dead, and what do? So the call is, I guess, to strive and seek, you know, and seek and look for what we are to become. How awful. You know, there was a time period, centuries, most of the existence of the world, you didn't even get to choose what you were. We're almost haunted by this choice. And with this choice and this pressure of mortality, we become so disappointed in ourselves. So disappointed in what we haven't done and haven't been and haven't accomplished. And there's a pressure within that to be of value to the people around you, to the world, to your family, to your loved ones, you have to achieve. You have to be great in the eyes of the world. That you cover up your weaknesses, that you show your strength, and that people will praise you. But it's empty. It's disappointing. It hurts. Christ does not ask that from you. What does he want? A broken and contrite heart. A humble soul. A person who will worship and be faithful. Someone who will hear the word of God. Who will desire to know him. And who will come to the table, eat the bread, drink the wine, receive Christ, and know that Christ is in you. Remember, Christ says that you will suffer in this world not because of you, but because of he who is in you. The world will know Christ who is in you. When you go into your workplace, when you go into this world, Christ is with you, really with you. Not some idea in your head, not a concept. He is with you, and the grace of God works through you. And you are the presence and the body of Christ sent out from the church into the world. And so the church, which is the body of Christ, which in a way is the womb of Mary, which in a way is the ark on the flooded waters of the world, matters. Because it's where the gathered people of God are called by God to love one another, to love God, to hear his word and pray together, and to receive his sacrament, and to bear Christ from here to the world. And with that being known, I ask you, pray together. This is your community. Study scripture together. Discuss together and be broken together. Suffer together, love together, forgive each other, and be forgiven. You are the church, a place of broken vessels that God has called, of the suffering and the hurting and the hopeful and the burning of the wreaths. But I like this, you know, it's, you know, the wreath is catch on fire, that gets to it, right?
We have a fire.
We do.
You see, I trusted Scott completely.
Yeah. Yes. But I think if you look outside, you can get a feel for what the church is. If you look outside, it's cold. The wind is blowing. It's harsh. In here, the candles are burning, a little much, but they're burning. We're looking at the Word of God. We are looking and striving for Christ. We are together in love and calling and peace. The peace and love of God is the hope of this crazy world. And Christ is with us. And Christ is the one through whom which we know God. And he is in us. Do you get it? Do you get what I'm trying to say? He is really with you. You really are taking him on. So go into the world with hope and joy and faith. Do not fear that harsh, cold world. The light of Christ, the hope of glory, is with you. And know that he has received you and called you and drawn you in your because of your brokenness. Not because of who you are or how great or how strong or how talented or what gifts you have. You are his. Simply because you said yes. Like Mary said yes. Amen?
Amen.
So let's come to this table and let us receive Christ and let us become little Christs in the world. Let us be a body that prays together, that studies scripture together, that looks to one another for guidance and love, that worships God together, that serves the community together, that helps the hungry and the poor and the suffering, that helps the lost, that helps those who think they have it when they don't. And let us forgive everyone and pray for our enemies, for Christ is with us. Let us pray. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, who has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God has mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. The Lord has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and set the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, to remember the promise of mercy, the promise made to our forebears, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, will ever shall be, world without end. Amen.